I'd like to begin by rereading the second verse of our second lesson for this morning. St. Paul writes, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Several years ago, media mogul Ted Turner made the remark, a public statement. He said, "Christianity is for losers. Christianity is for losers." Good morning, losers. How many of you look forward to a talk or a sermon beginning with the address, "Good morning, losers"? But said in the context of Ted Turner, I consider it, I deem it an honor to be considered a loser. Apostle Paul is writing to, again, a young church in Corinth, a church that has some strength, but has some real problems. Part of it's societal, cultural. Part of it is in fighting, bickering factions within the church itself. And as Jane aptly pointed out a few minutes ago, Paul reminds them that when he came, he didn't come with eloquent words or sophisticated or superior wisdom. Although I think Paul could have held his ground pretty well with even the most serious sophisticate of his day. He came with a simple and pointed message: Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins. He starts there and he ends there. Last week, one of the verses in our reading was this: "The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man." God, of course, has no foolishness. Yet the world sees a God whose only Son perished on a shameful cross as foolishness. God's plan, the plan of an almighty God to save a lost world through death like a common criminal, was utter foolishness. But the Bible teaches us that in fact Jesus came to save nobodies. Jesus came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. But even that is more foolishness, for the world sees the rich, powerful, and sophisticated as more likely and maybe worthy candidates. Now our reading this morning from 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on man's wisdom, but on God's power. And this is God's power, demonstrated fully in the death and resurrection of His Son." Paul reminds the Corinthians that the nature or the manner of his preaching is not concerned with entertaining his hearers. Stories, poetry, literary works have a place in proclaiming the gospel, but they are not the gospel. I learned a lesson early on, and it's a lesson I need to keep reminding and learning over and over again early on in the ministry. I was in the First Congregation out of seminary, and I remember making a particular point in a sermon, and I told a little illustration that had happened, and I know I've told this with you here before, at least if not here, back in our days at Beaver Valley. It was an incident that happened when I was in seminary one day. I was driving my car down the road. It was a 1973 Plymouth Fury, big tank. Remember the days when the cars were, one friend of mine called it an aircraft carrier, but it was kind of one of these large dinosaurs that I couldn't afford to replace. It kept running. But anyway, the oil light came on one particular day, and I thought, oh boy, I don't know, you know, seminarians are not known to be flush with a lot of cash laying around. And so I called my dad up. He just lived north of Twin Cities. And I said, the oil light's on in Plymouth. You get any ideas? He said, well, you can take it down to the garage and they'll put a actual gauge on it. And hopefully it's just a bad sending unit. Or, as he said, you can smash the bulb and your oil light will go off. I told this to the congregation, tying it in with a point in the sermon. And the guys in the congregation laughed, and they would remind me that day forward to when I left. Remember the time you were telling about that? And as they would retell this story, which was, you know, my story, it was clear to me they had forgotten the point of the message, but they remembered the little story. And this is always the danger with entertainment preaching, which I'm not an entertainer. I mean, I have any illusions about that. But we need to be always careful in our proclamation, whether it's a preacher, pastor, or simply a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not ourselves we preach, it's not our stories we preach, but it is Christ crucified that we preach. That's what a sin-sick world needs to hear and is waiting to hear. 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul's second letter. It's clear that Paul has received some criticism from those in the Corinthian church. Some critics have said, in Paul's words, his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. That's not a very good assessment of Paul's ministry, but that was the feeling and the sentiment of some in the Corinthian church. Paul was not about flash. Maybe he was not physically attractive. Maybe he had a high-pitched nasal tone. We don't know. But Paul came, he says, preaching in power. Paul preached the word of God with authority. How did Paul preach the word of God with authority? How do you preach or teach the word of God with authority? Well, I'll tell you simply. This is how you preach and teach the word of God with authority. You preach and teach the word of God. Is that too simple? You preach and teach the word of God. The word of God has its own authority. The word of God has its own intrinsic power. It doesn't need your embellishment or my embellishment. It doesn't need our character. It doesn't need our humor. It doesn't need our entertainment. It simply needs to be preached. And if it isn't preached, no matter how good your speaker or your presentation is, the words will be lost. And as Dr. Carl Broughton, a church theologian, said, soon forgotten. In today's gospel, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount draws out two important illustrations, salt and light. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We know about salt. We've heard messages and we've thought about it and seen it in our own lives, how salt flavors. And salt is a downfall for me. I cannot imagine life without salt. The cardiologist would like me to, but I understand, you know what I'm saying. Can you imagine a good piece of sirloin steak and no salt, or popcorn without salt? Salt preserves. It's a way to store meat in a longer period of time before refrigeration. But I'd like you for a minute to just think about the corrosive nature of salt, the power of salt to corrode. And I heard in one of my conversations some time ago in a local eating establishment one morning, about an individual who some time back had decided to weigh his car down in the wintertime, his trunk, with several bags of water softener salt. Forgot about the water softener salt, and they sat in his trunk forever. And those bags aren't necessarily sealed up tight. And the trunk had a leak, and water and moisture got in there. Eventually, what happened? The moisture got in with the salt bags, and what happened to the trunk? It corroded the trunk, it ate through the floor of the trunk so that the car was junk in a period of time. The power of salt to corrode. Now think about this too. We're in February 9th, and I'm hoping that this is the last Sunday morning that we gather and our temperatures are below zero. I'm hoping. No guarantees. We're going to be coming, I hope, in the next weeks, let's just say, into the thaw. And as you drive up and down the streets of Brandon or Valley Springs and Sioux Falls, you will see people out in the driveway, special people with a northern exposure driveway. We're getting close, it's starting to melt down, but there's a few places in the driveway that have some of that residual ice. The ice has been welded down there all winter long. You know what I'm talking about. It's been packed by the car, you try to scrape it, your shovel goes right over it. So what will we see? We'll see people out there with scrapers pushing on that ice, trying to get those last few square feet of ice off the driveway. And it is hard work because, like I said, it's welded. It's bonded into that concrete. It's a good way to do damage to your lower back, but they're out there fighting the shovel. And you know something? You know what would work better than that? Take a little bit of rock salt, put it on that ice, and let it be. Maybe for a few hours, maybe for a couple of days, and you go out there with a shovel or a scraper, it'll come right off. The power of that salt to corrode and to make, to lower or raise the melting point. But anyway, to make that ice, that stubborn, resistant ice, become loose, become like putty in the hands of a good shoveler. That is the power of the Word of God in and of itself, when it is preached in its truth and its entirety. Thus is the Word of God. The Word of God comes to us as law and gospel. It has its own convicting nature. Listen to it. Infuse it. Inject it. Hear it. Study it. Digest it. Think on it. Sleep on it. Just make sure you hear it before you sleep on it, though. We sometimes take to reading the scripture the last thing at night, and the next thing you know, we're almost in the next life, you know, and we are to be hearing it. Hear it, and it will have its same way with us in our hearts over time. But you must hear it. You must hear it. And that's one of the pluses of 40 days in the Word. A congregation, a community focusing together on the Word of God, hearing the same Word, having its way like salt, breaking through some of the exteriors and the walls and barriers that we put up in our lives, and allowing that Word of God to simply be infused and have its way with us. The Apostle Paul's message is ageless and timeless. Verse 2, once again, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." But get this part of the message first. Understand it clearly, and then review it over and over again. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is not merely a fact. It's not just some simple piece of information. It is the heart of the gospel. It is the heart of the power of God to break into stubborn and resistant human hearts. When we were young and in school, I remember different times in my country school when we were kind of put through learning things, really didn't want to study English, language, parts of speech. And I remember in particular learning the multiplication table. And maybe you remember things like this too, and it's like, why do we have to learning the capitals. We had to memorize all the capitals, I remember, and thinking to myself, why do we bother with, and it wasn't until 30, 40, 50 years later, it finally dawns on this guy, by knowing the capitals, I can be in the conversation, and at least be in the know, and being able to converse and communicate with people. Multiplication table was the same way. It was a pain to have to learn and memorize all those multiplications. But thinking back on it 50 years later, how many times a day do do you use the multiplication table without even realizing it? Time and time again in our conversations in business, we're looking at some properties. How many acres? How many square feet? Well, I don't know. We know because we learn the multiplication tables. I believe Paul makes a similar statement to us in his letter to the Corinthian church this morning. I desire to know nothing among you. I resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The fundamentals of the faith. Learn them again, study them, contemplate them, review them over and over again. And the Word of God will have its way in our stubborn and resistant hearts. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We stand as we sing the hymn.